We were thinking this morning of the confession of faith of Job. And the first words of that in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. We saw how he makes that confession that looks to his Redeemer standing upon the earth in the latter day, and to that expectation that he will be raised, even though the worms have consumed his body, even though all that is mortal has long since crumbled to dust, he will be raised up so that with his eyes he shall look upon his Redeemer and not another. And this is all the desire of his heart, particularly in the vexed troubles that were his. His reins moved within him. His desire was strong within him that he might even be in that blessed state of glory. Now, I develop what I was thinking about this morning, or trying to bring before you, as the Lord helps me this evening, from John chapter 14 and verses 2 and 3. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is familiar territory. This is the upper room discourse. A number of weeks ago, we considered the first verse, and we thought of how the disciples were in great darkness and in distress because they knew that it was imminent that the Lord should be taken from them, that he would be taken by wicked hands, and that he would be delivered up. They did not seem to remember his teaching concerning the fact of it and the inevitability of it and the needfulness of it. And they were only concerned out of love to him and out of concern for themselves what would become of them. And the Lord, knowing their hearts altogether, he addresses them in the midst of all his own soul trial, which was so immense that we cannot begin to understand it. We find that he has a concern for them. Let not your heart be troubled, he says. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now he comforts them with words, and amongst the many words that he brings to them are these two words that are verses 2 and 3 that we're considering tonight. And I want to speak about the future for the Lord's people from these verses. I'm not thinking so much now of exposition of the 14th chapter, but seeking to draw attention to things future and to that blessed state of glory and the heavenly home of the people of God. And we look at a number of things which are very simple statements of fact as they are suggested to us by this verse. First of all, that Christ reveals heaven to us. Christ reveals heaven to us. And as with all the truth and doctrine of God, if it is not revealed to us, we would never know it. We do not come to it by natural reason. We do not come to it by searching. It's got to be shown to us. It's got to be revealed. And Christ has revealed to us so many things that deal with the future. And Christ says a great deal in the record of his words that's been preserved to us concerning heaven and hell. Now, some of the most terrible things in the solemnity that are uttered in the whole of Scripture are uttered by the Savior on the matter of hell, that awful state where the worm dies not and the flame is not quenched. But the Lord also has much to say on heaven. And heaven is that prepared place for a prepared people. And of this he now speaks to the comforting of these disciples in the upper room. And that Christ reveals heaven to us, accommodating his words to our capacity. We would not understand if he were to speak of heaven as it is, for he has come from heaven, he has returned to heaven. It is written concerning heaven that in many matters eye hath not seen, neither hath the ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But there is sufficient given to us that we can be, I believe, greatly comforted ourselves at the prospects that open to the Christian regarding the future. So we see that Christ is revealing heaven to us, speaking of the kingdom of heaven. And he speaks of it here in the manner of a house. He speaks of the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. And a house speaks of a dwelling, and where there will be found those living together. And heaven is a place which is like a house, a dwelling, where a family lives. The household of faith and the family of God. They are those for whom there is a prepared place, the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. So heaven is like a house. And who dwells in that house? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God dwells in heaven. And there dwell also elect angels. Those angels that we were thinking about on past Thursday evenings, that wait upon their God, that worship and adore, and those angels that he sends forth to be all ministering spirits to them who shall be heirs of salvation. Here is the family in heaven. There is God, there are elect angels, and there are already in that house those of the election of grace, those of Adam's race that have been chosen of the Father, redeemed by blood, called by the Holy Spirit, and they have parted from this life in death, and they have gone in spirit to be with the Lord forevermore. And this is the house, the Father's house. This is the heavenly place of which the Lord would speak to his disciples. Now, as we think of this house, not so much now concerning ourselves with angels, because we have been looking at that matter. We're considering the elect sinners that are in this house of God, in the Father's house, or those that will be brought to it in God's good time. I think we can make a twofold distinction regarding this house, which is the house of God. First of all, that it is a house of grace. And then secondly, that there is that house of glory. There are these two aspects of grace and glory concerning this dwelling with God in the heavenly state. The house of grace, of course, is that of heaven, which is known already to us while we are upon the earth. We are made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Though we are certainly not in heaven and very much upon the earth, yet there is a knowledge of heaven, a knowledge of the one who is the great center of attraction to his people in heaven, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne. He, if he's formed in our hearts, the hope of glory, he brings something of heaven to us. And we rejoice that there is a house of grace and we know something about it. For example, when we meet together, as now we meet, and other companies like us through the earth, we believe that being met together in the name of God's dear Son, we have His own promise, and we believe that we have realized it many times in the past, and I trust are realizing it again this evening. We have the Lord Himself in the midst. And there is a very wonderful thing. There is the dwelling of God with us. If we're thinking of this house in which there is a dwelling, we dwelling with God and God dwelling with us, we have got to think of this house of grace, which is even now experienced by us, in that when we meet, we are part of this family, Christ Jesus Himself in the midst. If you turn in the New Testament to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and the third chapter, Mark chapter 3, verse 35, you see something which is very significant when we consider the house of grace and our present experience of it. The Lord is answering this question, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee." He answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brethren?" And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." The 35th verse, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Christ relates to his people. There is a family on earth. There is that one in our midst who could say in the days when he walked amongst men, "Whosoever shall do the will of God," that is regenerate, and therefore given to do the will of God, "the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." What is my mother after the flesh? What are my brethren after the flesh? The spiritual relationship is the one that concerns me. That's what he's saying. "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother." If you're sister of the Lord Jesus, my brother and sister and mother. And not only is there this house of grace, the dwelling of God in us, and our dwelling with God in relationship, family relationship on earth and in the present state, but we see that there is this very dwelling within our hearts. When you turn to the Old Testament, to Isaiah, and to the 55th chapter of Isaiah, the 57th chapter of Isaiah, and the 15th verse, you read, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity." Now there is God who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. But we also read, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Here is the great God, the holy God, the omnipresent God, the God that fills all things. And yet he condescends to dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He makes us humble. He brings us to a contrite spirit by the work of his Holy Spirit. And we are given to know his dwelling with us. So there is the Father dwelling with us. There is the Son in the midst when we're assembled together. We have another scripture that speaks of the Spirit and his indwelling. 1 Corinthians 3 and the 16th verse. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." The Jews would have thought very adversely of anyone that did anything that was not permitted in the temple. They had such a regard for the place where God condescended to meet with his people. And the significance of this should not escape us, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our very bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. There is that dwelling then of God. There is a house of grace. We belong to a family, even while we yet are in this present state and walk upon the earth. And it behoves us to walk circumspectly. It behoves us to walk in such a way that we do not defile the temple of God. But then there is the house of glory. We're not really so much concerned with the house of grace, but it's got to be mentioned in order to lead us into what I now bring out concerning the house of glory. There is that heaven which is the place where God dwells. He inhabits eternity. He is that one who is in the high and the lofty place. Now this is that God that dwells in heaven. We believe concerning the dwelling of God that in the very beginning, if we can even speak, because we are thinking of that which was before time, before there was space, before this creation and all things were brought into being out of nothing that previously existed. In that state, there was only God. In the beginning was God. And there was nothing besides. But when God willed to create, there was the creation of heaven. There was the creation of the third heaven. You know that there are these three heavens in the scripture. The first heaven is that atmosphere that's round about the earth, the scene of our weather, the sky through which the birds fly. That is the first heaven. Beyond that, there is the second heaven, which is space, where are the sun and the moon and the stars. That's the second heaven. But the third heaven is that which is the place where God condescends to dwell. Now, there is much that must be a mystery to us concerning that, but I believe that God, when he created a heaven in which he might dwell, that there is an actual place, there is a blessed state. All the wonder of it, all the deep mystery of it, that we cannot locate it, we could not say that it's there or here, but we believe that it is as God is, that there he condescends to be. There Jesus Christ, the God-man, is as an advocate before him. There are the spirits of just men made perfect. There are elect angels around the throne. This is the place where God has established his throne. This is the place where he has willed to manifest his glory in the future state to those of his people when he takes them from heaven. A prepared people on earth are taken to a prepared heaven in the glory. And we believe that this is something that we will not allow anyone to filch away from us. The blessed hope of God's people. We believe in this holy, happy place that is the place where God condescends to dwell and God reveals himself. And in this place, the Father's house, there are many mansions. Now, mansions perhaps gives the wrong impression to us. It translates the Greek word monai, which means dwelling places, abiding places. There are many apartments, there are many dwelling places in the Father's house. We shall come to look at it again in a moment. But we are thinking concerning the heavenly state. In my Father's house are many mansions. And we will be brought into that blessed place at the appointed time. And for the great majority, for nearly all the people of God, it will be when this life ends that we shall be brought into that state of glory and into the Father's house. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now if you turn on to 2 Corinthians and the 5th chapter, I attempt in these opening verses of 2 Corinthians 5, which is the only other New Testament place that deals with the house, deals with the dwelling, deals with the present dwelling and the heavenly dwelling, the house of grace and the house of glory. As we look at these verses, may the Spirit of God grant us perception and understanding. Says the Apostle, 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if our earthly house," exactly the same word used there as in John 14 verse 2, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. There is this house, a house not made with hands, which is eternal. Eternal in the heavens. And there is this contrast between our present bodily state on earth, the earthly house of this tabernacle, and this which is the future state and dwelling of the Lord's people, which is described to us as an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is the Father's house. And we are being shown here that when there is a dissolving of this house, that is a death, when we die and this present body is no more and is placed in the ground and the worm does his work upon it, when this present earthly house is dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And when the Christian dies, we believe that his spirit goes to be with Christ in this eternal house, in this house which is from heaven. And as we go on, and the more we know the limitations of our body, and some of you begin to know that, and never a day passes but what you're reminded of the mortality that is our present portion, and how we are in a tabernacle house at the moment, that is a tent house. It's not very strong. It's gradually beginning to worsen. It's gradually beginning to show wear and tear. Soon it will be utterly dissolved. It will be taken down. It will be no more visible. But we have a house which is an eternal house. It's not made with hands. It's not a tabernacle in the sense of a flimsy erection. It is that substantial building of God, that dwelling place of God, where he condescends to be and manifests his glory in the heavenly state. And we groan, we long for this, as Job was longing for it. His reins were moving within him. He was longing for it. Brought to know such awful scourge upon his body, these boils and sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, he longed to be with his Redeemer. He longed to be in that better place. And we groan, and we're brought to this groaning, and there are even times when our bodies are not the cause of it, but this wicked, evil world that we find ourselves in, we feel it's not our home, it's no place for us. Once we were taken up with it, once we were dancing to its every tune as it called, we were ready to follow, but no more. We find that we have something that which fills all our expectation and all our desire. We're looking for that building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, that house which is from heaven. We're desiring that to be our house. We want to be in that dwelling place, the Father's house, in which are these many mansions. And then says the Apostle, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." We don't want, and there are various interpretations of this verse, we don't want to be those that when we die, we find that we are not clothed, we've got no robe of righteousness upon us. We've got nothing to hide us from the wrath to come. That's how Calvin interprets the verse. We want those of us that come to this state to know where we stand. If we die outside of the Lord, it's an awful thing. We ought to fear and tremble. To die outside of Christ is to be lost eternally. And people say that, well, that's their suffering over after illness when they eventually leave this life and die. That's their suffering over. They're at rest. Oh, they are not at rest if they're outside of Christ. They have entered a day of endless night. They have entered an experience that will never, never end, of separation from the face of God eternally. They are not at rest. But the child of God who is sheltered by the blood, which is the whole message of the gospel, who knows that he is a redeemer, who will plead his cause and stand up for him in the last day, he then will not be naked. He will be as one that has a covering in that day. And he has this heavenly hope of the house of God to be his home for all the future. Now then, it comes through to the two verses that I particularly want you to notice, verses 6 and 8. Therefore, these things being so, we are always confident. And this is what it's for us to come to as the Lord's people, that we might be always confident. Whatever our circumstance, whether we be brought to a similar circumstance as was Job, or whatever it be that lies ahead of us, we want to be always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then in verse 8 it's repeated, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We want that exchange. We are willing that exchange of this frail tabernacle, which is going to be dissolved, if we know that we will have this building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a wonderful passage it is to be always confident. There's no limbo, there's no other state, there's no intermediate state. To be absent from the body, that moment after death is pronounced, that moment after death has come for the believer, there is absence from the body, and there is to be at home with the Lord in that glory, in that dwelling place, in that heavenly state. Where are the spirits of just men made perfect? Where Jesus is, where the angels are. We are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We live in the expectation of this. For me to live is Christ, he could say, and to die is gain. So we go back now to John 14 and that second verse. In my Father's house are many mansions, many abiding places, many dwelling places, many places for us to stay. And this is brought out in the symbolism, what the figure conveys to us. It's a house and many mansions in that house. What does that convey to you, this heavenly state, this eternal state, this house not built with hands, eternal in the heavens? Does it not speak of permanence? Does not a house of this order speak of permanence? Not a tent now. It's this house. It's built. It's established. It will last. It will endure. What about our houses that we hope will endure and see our day out, and that they may be passed on to others after us? But they won't last forever. There are very few houses that will last anything as long as we hope that they will. But there will be no wearing out of that heavenly house, thank God. That house that's not built with hands, eternal in the heavens, it's established in the heavens. And then does not this house, this house in which are many mansions, does it not speak to us of the extent of it? It's eternal. It's something that will be always as a home to us. It will always afford us shelter and protection.
That's what we use a house for. It gives us security, shelter, protection. We need houses. And here is this house, and we will always be found in it adequately sheltered, adequately provided for. We may have gone through many houses. Conversation earlier this morning, we were talking on the number of moves that some people have made and the number of homes that they've had in their lifetime. Others have scarcely ever moved. And I've often told you of James Turton that was in Haydock, that was never slept out of the room that he was born in. He died in the very room that he was born in, 80 more years afterwards. Never slept in any other room in his life. Well, that's a very unusual thing. Some have had many houses, others have had scarcely any moves, but there is a greater permanence. There's a wonderful expansiveness about this heavenly house. It will be that large place indeed, because we're told that there are many mansions in it. It will be a very wonderful house. There will be that abundance of room for all the elect of God, and room for all the multitude of angels. And the elect of God are a multitude, remember, that no man can number. This is our home. Oh, to have some view of it, to see what our prospects are. You can imagine some in past days that lived in wretchedness and in hovels rather than houses. We could scarcely describe their dwellings as houses, but they had that hope of a heavenly home. They had good, grounded hope in Christ that one day they would exchange their present lot for that building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We are not those that want ever to be in such a pretentious house on earth that we don't want to leave it when the time comes. We want to be those that are ready to let it go tonight if need be, because a better awaits us. If so be that we are not found naked, if so be that we have a covering, if it so be that we have title deeds to this house, then let the Lord call, let us be summoned forth. What if this earthly house be dissolved, this frail tabernacle? We have another house, a better house, for the nature of it. This is our home. One of the engagements of the American Civil War, we're told that the Northern Army was lined up on one side of a river, and on the other side was the Southern Army. And there was a lull in the battle, as often was the case. And on this particular morning, the Northern band began to play the Northern tunes, the battle hymn of the Republic. And when they ceased, the Northern soldiers cheered to the echo. And this moved the Southerners on the other side of the river to have their band assemble. And they played Dixie and the Confederate tunes. And they cheered the army. And then the Northern band started to play Home Sweet Home. And there was a silence. And then the record is that the Southern band took up the same theme, and they Home Sweet Home was played. And when that ended, there was a shout louder than the shouts for North and South that went up as men spoke out from the depths of their hearts their desire to be home once more. And if that were the sentiment of mere men with a carnal thought and expectation, how much more should we feel that it's a very wonderful and blessed prospect, our home sweet home, the Father's house, the house of grace, and the house of glory with these many mansions. Now, back to the 14th chapter of John, the Lord in the second place speaks of the reality of heaven, the reality of heaven. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, I would have told you. This is no deception. this isn't moonshine, this isn't wishful thinking, this is the word of Christ. Of course, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you don't believe that he is the faithful and the true witness, you won't receive his word. But when you see him for who he is, and when you know that his word is every word is truth, this is no deceiver that speaks. This is not one that's seeking to pull the wool over our eyes. This is not some opium in order that under the power of a drug we might avoid the reality. This is the truth of the matter. This is the fact of the matter. If it were not so, I would have told you. No man had more qualifications to tell us concerning the Father's house, because he had come from it to this earth. And shortly he would return to it. He could speak with authority on this matter. He had come to secure the salvation of his people. There's no deception about it. There's utter reality. This is as real as anything that we call real. In the first verse, ye believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe me. Believe my word. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I wouldn't have deceived you if this were not so. I've told you the truth in this matter. It was old Roland Hill that said, for we two are joined, that this I surely find, he'll not be in heaven and leave me behind. This is something we can take absolute certainty about, that we will be provided for. There is that prepared heaven for a prepared people. There's no deception. There's utter reality in it. Now the third thing is that Jesus ascends to prepare that heaven for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, there's no if of doubt there, there's the if of consequence. If I go, then I will come again and receive you. But there is absolutely no doubt as he utters these words concerning this, that he is going to prepare that place. Now, of course, the disciples were agitated because they couldn't grasp why really he was going. Why couldn't he stay with them? Why couldn't he always be there? But they did not understand then what they came to know afterwards, that it was needful. All the scriptures had been preparatory to this very thing, that he should come and suffer and bleed and die, that he should be offered up for our offenses and raised again for our justification. It was needful that he go this way. It was needful that he go to heaven by the way of the cross and the tomb that he vacated upon the third day. This was how it was appointed. This was the covenant. This was the appointment of God. Thus was the heavenly house to be secured to the many believers that should enter in. And this is absolutely fundamental, that we grasp why the Lord Jesus Christ has gone by the way of the cross and then by the open tomb and by the ascension to heaven. He's done all that had to be done to be our Redeemer, representing us and redeeming us with his precious blood, rescuing us from all that was against us. Now he has gone into heaven. Jesus has ascended to prepare heaven for us. I go to prepare a place for you. He makes heaven in the first place accessible to us. He unlocks the door. He only could unlock the door of heaven and let us in. He's gone to unlock the door. Having made atonement, he's gone to unlock the door, opening the kingdom to all believers, showing his wounds, showing in the presence of the Father that he has made atonement, that he is the satisfaction for all the sins of all his people. He has ascended up then that he might make heaven accessible to us, that he might put the title deeds then into our hand through the Holy Spirit. For Christ ascended, the Spirit is come. If he did not go to the Father, then the Spirit would not be given. But the promise of the Spirit is this, that the Spirit comes, and there is that indwelling Spirit, and he is the pledge and the guarantee. He is the one that seals us. We're sealed against the day of redemption. We're sealed against the entrance into our eternal home. He has the title deeds. He brings us to know and read our title clear to mansions in the sky. So the Lord Jesus has gone in order to make heaven accessible to us. He has gone in order that he might gather his people there, that he might gather to himself through the years of time the people that the Father has given to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And he is guaranteeing then that all his people will be brought into that relationship to him, that will bring them to that place to which he has gone before to prepare it for them. And then he has gone in order that he might supply the blessings in heaven that we will need as we come there. And where the spirits of just men have gone already, they are being met by their Savior. He is providing for them. He's providing for us. Providing for us who are left until our time comes, but he provides for those who are there. For they see his face, they know him. And this is both negative and positive. Absence of troubles. You don't take your troubles with you to heaven. You leave every one of them behind. And those that are the dear people of God that come to the end of life's journey and they're gone, we would not wish them back to a life of trouble and back again to an earthly tabernacle in all its flimsy state. We would never want them back again because they've left all that behind. Theirs is that heavenly home. And there's no more trouble, no more temporal trouble. Doesn't it say that in the book of Revelation chapter 7 and at the 17th verse? For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more troubles then. You've had trouble after trouble. When troubles come, one of the Shakespeare plays, they come not single spies, but in battalions. Battalions of troubles, one after the other. But there'll be no more troubles. They will all be left behind. What a glorious prospect. And even the chastenings will be no more. We are being chastened for our good. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. Spiritual troubles will be left behind also. The troubles that are mine with indwelling sin will be delivered from our corruptions. And then our understanding will be that clear understanding. Then shall we know even as now we have known. Then our love will be without the spoiling of sin. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, but not then. And then we shall be willing in all things. Then we shall have that perfectly free will to do nothing other than to please God and to work righteousness. We haven't got that freedom of the will yet, you know. We've still got a will which is marred. There is that fight, there is that struggle within us. We are still those that though we will to do good, we find evil is present with us. The good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. We're not in that condition of freedom of will by any means, but we shall be in heaven. And we won't have one desire in heaven to do anything other than to do that which the Lord has appointed. That's the negative of it. And oh, the positive of it. Where do we start? Where do we finish? There will be that wonderful experience which we have conveyed in the symbolic language of Scripture. We will have those robes of Revelation 6. And the 11th verse, white robes were given unto every one of them. We will have that righteousness in Christ in all its completeness. We will have the crowns, as James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, trouble now. Blessed is the man that endures the temptation, that is in the here and now. For when he is tried, when the trial is finished, when this life is over, when the sufferings are ended, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
And there will be those feasts there. That is the symbolism again of the banqueting, the marriage supper. And in this mountain, Isaiah 25:6, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. And in Revelation 7 and the 17th verse, we had the Lamb already in our thinking, in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. In heaven, a nobler entertainment waits. There are those glorious provisions of the heavenly state. We have those robes, those crowns. We will be at those banquets. We will be those that sing that new song, singing unto the Lord, as in Revelation 5. And in the 9th verse, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So there are in the Father's house many mansions, Christ tells us. The second place we've seen that he affirms it and makes the reality of it very plain. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then we've been thinking that he has ascended up to prepare this heaven for his people. And now in the fourth place, he will return and enter heaven with us. He will receive us in. He will bring us into glory. And that is the teaching with regard to the second coming. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And all the godly commentators, without exception, speak of the second coming here. That when he comes again, when he stands upon the earth in the latter day, as Job speaks all these years previously with the perception of faith, when he comes at the end of the age, when he comes at the last day for judgment and to bring the saints to glory. Oh, he will himself bring us into heaven. He will receive us, it says. He will receive us unto himself. I will receive you unto myself. He will raise with the voice of the archangel, with the voice of the trumpet and the archangel's cry, the sleeping dead, they will be raised. And the living saints, they will be changed, and they shall be together with the Lord in the air, and he shall personally conduct his church into this blessed place. He will come with those that are the spirits of just men made perfect. He will come with them. And with his holy angels, he will raise the sleeping dead. He will change the living believers, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so this great family of elect angels and redeemed elect sinners of Adam's race, so shall we be forever in the Father's house, in which are these many mansions. This is a very wonderful thing. Of course he comes now to us. But this is when he comes again at the end of the age. He comes by the Spirit now, as he comes into our midst, as he's formed in our hearts by faith. Don't doubt that the Lord himself comes to us, but he comes through the Spirit to us. He makes very lovely promises to us for the here and now, as in Isaiah 43. But now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He will be with us when we pass through the waters. But that means that he will come to us by the Spirit, whose office it is to bring Christ to us. And Christ will be with us in the trials and in the labors. Are we called to labor in his name? To the apostles that were sent out when the Spirit should be given, there was that word, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world.
The Lord is with his people. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But yet when he comes, it will be in that great personal and in that glorious second advent, the parousia, the appearing in glory of the blessed God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And he will receive us unto himself. What a view that is. God help us to dwell in it. The bride adorned for her husband, brought into the heavenly home, presented by her bridegroom who has bought her with his precious blood. Lovely words in the 45th Psalm in the metrical version. She shall be brought unto the king in robes with needles wrought. Her fellow virgins following shall unto her be brought. They shall be brought with gladness great, and mirth on every side into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. And then the final thing concerning these things future is that Christ's presence then becomes heaven to us. That where I am, there ye may be also. And it's because he is there that it is heaven to us. If it were a heaven without Christ, it would be no heaven to his people. It's heaven, it's that place prepared, it's that place where God dwells. But for us, the most important thing of all is that there we shall see the King in all his beauty. And that's a glorious prospect. Doesn't it tug at your heart? Don't you feel this is the place to which I must come because I would be where my dear Savior is? And you see this in these great end chapters of Revelation 21 and 22. In chapter 21, the second and third verses, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. And it goes on in the fifth verse, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And in the 22nd, 23rd verses, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the 22nd chapter of Revelation, the second and third verses, the third and fourth verses, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That's the prospect. That's the glory. That's the Father's house, wherein are many mansions. That's the prepared heaven for the prepared people. And the glory of heaven is Christ. God will be seen in Christ. The Father will not show himself. And the Spirit will not show himself. It is Christ who shows himself. And when we see him, we shall be like him. But in seeing him, we shall see the Father. And we shall know the Spirit. There's the prospects. Prospects opening to the Christian's view that grows sweeter as the days go by. I read of a young woman that was taken ill, and the consequence of the illness was a paralysis. And the specialist was called in, and he gravely examined her. And he said, and it was in her hearing, he said to her parents and others that were present, well, that's her best days over, I'm afraid. And she turned to him, and she said to him, oh, no, sir, no. My best days are still to come in my Father's house, and when I see my Savior. Can you have a hope like that, that looks beyond the here and now, that is a life of faith that lives in the prospect and in the expectation that these future things will be for you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the confidence of things not seen. We hope for heaven. We believe because the Lord has said it, the Lord has done all needful to secure it. We believe then these words to be literal words and words that we shall enter into. And while there has been inadequacy of ability to convey these blessed things one to the other, yet the reality of them remains. If it were not so, I would have told you, says Christ, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Christ is going home there. That's what he's telling the disciples. They shouldn't weep for him. They shouldn't be concerned. He's going home in the appointed way, and it means their salvation. And they shouldn't weep for themselves, because there is a prepared home for them also. And we should not weep nor mourn, and we should not allow anything to take away our hope, the blessed hope of God's elect, that the best is yet to be. The best days are still future days, when we shall see him, the Lamb who is the light of heaven, when we shall see his face and never, never sin, and from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord, my Father's house. Christ speaks of it, and we have the right as the adopted children of God to speak these words. It's my Father's house. It's your Father's house. Because it's his Father's house who has purchased our redemption and established that just basis for us to be the children of God. May we then be those that are very conscious that our home is assured. We have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But what of the Christless? They're the homeless. They're not displaced, mind you, but they're homeless. They've got a place for us. The very antithesis to this place of glory and blessing is the place that they shall dwell in forever and ever. You know, if we got a little glimpse of that, it would drive us to consider, where do we stand? Because we would dread the possibility of going to such a lost estate. And we would want to know that we had a hope similar to Job's. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And if we had a glimpse of that awful state, we wouldn't be so reticent as sometimes we are with those where we have opportunity to speak and we're silent. Because we would realize that these are incredibly solemn things. Where will we spend eternity? In that Father's house, or in that place where the worm dieth not, where the flame is not quenched. God then speak to us from these things and give us to forefancy glory and of a sense of heaven and a relish for it. We might never meet on earth again, some of us. But oh, to know that we shall meet there, before the throne of God and of the Lamb. Amen.